If you've got your Bibles, get ready. I'll tell you where to open in just a little bit. And last Sunday was an interesting Sunday because I pay attention. Most of you know that pastors, their home church is their own church, but they kind of need a home church. Does that make sense to you? Like, if my home church is this church, where do I get? Where do I connect? How do I reckon things and make things work? So for years now, I have listened pretty faithfully to the services at Bethel in Reading. You've heard me say this many times. For people who are watching, maybe this is the first time they've ever heard of that. But that's what I do. I'm very, very regular in trying to listen. And last week was interesting to me because it was the first time that Reading has had, since this COVID thing started, it's the first time they've had full services throughout their whole thing that they do. And they do a bunch. I mean, they have multiple services at their main campus. They have two other campuses that I know of. And I don't know how many services they do there, at least one each. I know they've got something like 11,000 people that come when they can get everybody together. So you can understand why it's been a real challenge for them over the last year to figure out which ends up, with especially with California and the restrictions that California has. And they returned to full services, and I was thrilled. It was a joy to me. You could tell it was a joy to them. You could just feel through even video, you could feel the atmosphere. I would have loved to have been there. It must have been awesome to finally get back to having full services and everybody being present. And by the way, they had stuff going on the whole time. They probably had as many people in their room as we have in this room right now every time they met throughout the whole year. But that would have been considered a skeleton staff at their church. So, you know, our church is much, much different than that. So, you know, there they were having their service. And I was overjoyed, and also I was agitated. I was just like, this isn't right. What do you mean it's not right? It's not right. It shouldn't have taken until June 6th for them to be able to do this. It's the way I felt about it, quite honestly. The local government there had been particularly hard on Bethel because they are huge. Like, they're probably, I don't know, three or four times as big as the other biggest church in town, any other church in town. And they have this School of Supernatural Ministry, and their School of Supernatural Ministry has students from all over the world who come to Reading. And you know, you may remember last year, people coming from other countries, and there were lockdowns, and there were things, and everybody was agitated and freaked out about people coming from other places. And then they did have a few cases of COVID. And when they have a few, like we had a few cases of COVID. How many of you know that by fall, more than half of our congregation had COVID? I was counting. And we didn't have anybody have a real bad experience with it. Thank you, Jesus. You know, but it wasn't. And with one exception, I think nobody actually got it here. I think there was an exception where someone may have picked it up here. But most people were getting it. They'd be gone a couple of weeks. They'd come back and, you know, you've already had it. It's a lot less likely to get it. And so, you know, Reading, you've got 11,000 people potentially to spread it around through. How many think that the odds are getting a little bit bigger that they're going to have some episodes? And so their local newspaper, who just a couple of years ago said, oh, you know, Bethel was the headline in the local newspaper, Bethel Saves Reading. And it was about how Bethel had added so much to their economy and it had helped them so much and how the city had grown and all this stuff. So Bethel went from being, you know, hey, once upon a time, Bethel had a bad name. Then it became a good name. Then overnight, it became a bad name again. And it was like, I just felt so bad that it took so long for them to be able to kind of get back to something that was closer to normal, especially since here in Ohio, we had a completely different experience, especially in this part of Ohio. We had really, it was not nice, but, you know, we got to be in church. And how many of you know I love church? You think, I don't know, you think the pastor would love church? Just saying. I do, I love church. And some of you know that California was really extra hard on some of their churches. I heard an interview the other day with a pastor of one of the Calvary churches, Calvary chapels of it started with Costa Mesa, and I can't remember which one he was in. And he's got some interesting things to say, and I'm still mulling all that over. And the state government mandates there were pretty weird. In California, your casinos were still open, and your strip clubs were still open, and your cannabis distributors were still open, and your alcohol beverage distributors were still open, because those are essential. Those are essential in California. Can you understand why I'm a little agitated? That it took Bethel until the 6th of June to be able to get back to doing what they should be doing, and all these other essential businesses were open, but somehow the church wasn't essential. And I will give our governor credit. He said right off the bat that church was essential. So I'll give him credit. I would like to suggest that the spiritual life of people is just a little bit more important than some people in the government think. Is that a little, am I too far out there? Yeah, I didn't think I was. And while I don't want anybody speeding their way into eternity early as a result of ignorance or stubbornness or whatever, I do think it's important that people are prepared for eternity, because they're going there anyway. How many of you know that that's one of those things that, along with taxes, death and taxes, you can't avoid those. That's what they say. So I think it's really a big deal that we recognize that the church is essential, and maybe more essential than a whole lot of other things that were considered essential. I mean, is it essential that you eat? Yeah, that's pretty essential. But guess what? You will not think that Walmart was essential when you're in heaven for billions and billions and billions of years, for eternity. You'll be like, you know, if I hadn't eaten, it wouldn't have been that big a deal, because I was coming here. Right? You'll be thinking like, I was worried about eating? People were souls, you know, this is important. Spiritual stuff's a big deal. Only for some time, for some reason, maybe spiritual stuff doesn't seem like a big deal. And that worries me a little bit. I don't worry much. I'm not much of a worrier. So today I'd like to remind us of the importance of something called church. It's called church. But when I say church, most people don't even know what I'm talking about. Or they think they know, but they really aren't thinking what Jesus meant when he said it. Let's just put it that way. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. I asked you to get your Bibles and stuff ready. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at what Jesus said about this. And you guys are going to be familiar with this. Maybe somebody who just tuned in or is tuning in or will tune in later won't be as familiar with it. But if you're watching, listen to this whole message, because you might be surprised at the way the preacher who works at church thinks. Because this might be a shock to you. And I've shared some of this before, so this won't be completely new for all of us in the room, but for some of you, it'll be good for you to hear it again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They thought Jesus was this guy right here. He is very Christ-like. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, and some of you remember, I've talked about Simon Peter as the Yeah, thank you, honey. The Homer, I could see him, but I could. Simon Peter was the Homer Simpson of the disciples. He really was. Because have you ever noticed that, if you've ever watched that show, and I guess it's still on, isn't it? I haven't watched it in a decade probably, but he used to, you know, Homer Simpson would do something stupid, then he'd go, don't! And he was always, don't! He was always making mistakes. Almost every episode he does something stupid. And Peter was good at doing stupid stuff, saying stupid stuff. In fact, if you read on in 16, we won't get there, but he follows up this brilliant statement with something stupid just a few verses later. And so it says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was pretty good right there. He summed it up really well. It's one of those times where he didn't have to say, don't. But Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Church wasn't something that I thought of. It wasn't something that preachers thought of. It wasn't something that priests thought of. It wasn't something that church leaders thought of, you know, this thing that we call church. It was Jesus' idea. The amazing thing is that I'm not sure we have in mind exactly what Jesus had in mind. What's really amazing is this word church is not a churchy word. It's not a religious word. It had nothing to do with the kind of things that most people thought that Jesus would want to start. Because the actual word in the Greek, ekklesia, was not a religious word. Jesus took the word out of secular society and he pulled it in, redeemed it for us. A closer rendition of ekklesia in modern day thinking might be the meeting I attended last week. It was called, and they asked me to come and pray. It was called City Council. How many of you, when you watch City Council, the first thing you think of is, oh, a church. It's so churchy. Because ecclesia was the gathering of people for the purpose of the common good of the people, to make decisions for the common good of the people in secular society. Now, secular society wasn't totally secular because most secular societies had gods. So when they would get their ecclesia together, sometimes they would have their prayers, or they would have sacrifices, or they would do whatever they needed to do to get themselves in the right frame of mind so that they could make decisions for their community. And they would have the leaders of the community along with people who would come in with ideas and say, what about this? We need to do this, or this happened, and now we need to react to it this way. And that was what ecclesia was. Yeah. So what we are doing here today, you could question whether this was exactly what Jesus had in mind. So if you are a Christian, which camera am I on, Matt? Am I on this one right here? Put me right on this one. If you're a Christian and you don't go to church anymore, and you stumble across what we're doing right here, my friend, because you don't like what a lot of churches are doing, you might be surprised to find out that I somewhat agree with you. What? I do. I do somewhat agree. The church is far from perfect. This church is far from perfect. We are a work in progress. I didn't know what that was, but that was probably very appropriate. Too bad we couldn't pump that one right into the live stream. There was a noise. Yeah. Much of what we will be, honestly, what God wants us to be, is yet to be seen. That's just the reality of it. We haven't arrived yet. And that's one of the problems that the church has had over the centuries, is that occasionally a church gets to a point where it thinks it's arrived. We come to a point where we think we've got it all figured out and we're really cool and our doctrine is right and those fellows over there are wrong. And, you know, we have this attitude instead of gratitude, and we think that everybody should come to us instead of us going to them. And there's all sorts of things that happen with churches and have been happening with churches for centuries. How we do church today is probably going to change and probably needs to change. And by the way, our church has changed, hasn't it? We're still, I mentioned it as we started the service, we're still trying to figure out which ends up sometimes, aren't we? Like, when do I do the announcements? It's good that we do announcements. When do I, we've been trying to flip some things around and we haven't been able to do testimonies the way we like to do them. Hey, everybody, attention. Listen up. I'm going to ask for testimonies. If I don't let me get away with it. Testimonies are a big deal in our house. We don't want that to go away. And you all know that right now I'm preaching, whereas normally we would have started out at 10 o'clock with music, and then I would preach later. Now I'm preaching, and we do the music later. And we're trying to figure that out, trying to figure out if that's good for us and how we need it. But COVID kind of made it necessary, and it changed things. And now we're just kind of doing what we do. So what are we doing here? Well, we're gathering. We're gathering. And that's literally what church is. So whether you realize it or not, there are churches all over the place that don't have anything to do with Christianity. They're just gathering places for people. Sometimes they're called watering holes. And there are spirits there. Maybe not the right kind of spirits, but there are spirits there. And one of the things that they're discovering now, guess what? After all that we did with the lockdowns and everything, they're discovering that, you know, that wasn't good for people. Wow, what a revelation. People need people. And they're finding out that really caused some trouble. Now, am I saying we did all the wrong things? I think we were trying to figure it out, okay? We're still trying to figure it out. And we're going to look back, and if we're not stubborn and not proud and not stupid, we will look back and realize the things that worked and realize the things that didn't work. How many think that's a good idea? Because the next thing may be, you know, something may come along and ears start growing in the middle of people's foreheads, and we're going to have to want to do something about that. Unless they work, in which case it might, no one ever. Some people could use another ear. Just saying. So, in life, people need, and that's why, by the way, have you noticed that for the most part, there are, there's a whole history of people gathering together called towns and cities. And it's what we do. It's who we are. So I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, but church, you know, I don't like the organized church. Really? You don't like the organized church? Me either. I'm kind of I like to fly by the seat of my pants kind of guy. I do. I was born again during the Jesus movement. You talk about flying by the seat of your pants. Man, our doctrine was, woo. I grew my hair long to be a Christian. Tried to grow it long here recently again, but it just didn't work. I'm glad it's not a requirement to be a Christian to have Jesus hair. That's what we used to call it back in my day, Jesus hair. We had Jesus hair. Got it down on your shoulders, you looked like Jesus. We met in shelter houses and parks and wherever we could find a spot. And we'd pull out our guitars and strum the stuffings out of them and sing scripture. If you remember Jesus Movement, you sang scripture. We would open up King James Bibles and we would turn them into songs, especially the Psalms, which were songs. David would write these songs and he would put lyrics to it. So we just started putting our own stuff together, you know, our own music to David's lyrics, and we did a lot of songs from the scripture. And it was, by the way, it was really cool. I mean, the presence of God was there, even though a lot of times it'd be one or two guitars and a bunch of hippies, and some of them were pretty clean and some of them weren't necessarily the cleanest, and you know, and we just gather, and it was great. And it was very cool. In fact, sometimes it was downright cold or sweltering hot because we didn't have buildings. So it's like, we're going to meet out at the park, and it would be a spring day, you know, and everybody knew we were going to meet there on Tuesday evening, and we'd get to Tuesday evening, and it would be, you know, spitting snow. I remember going up, there's a mountain in the city of Lancaster, Mount Pleasant. And it's a cool place. It's, you get up on Mount Pleasant, you can look out over the whole city of Lancaster. The sheer drop-off of about, I don't know, 200 feet. And you can just stand on the edge of that and look. Used to love to go up there at night. It's illegal now. Actually, it was illegal then too. But anyway, I used to love to go up there at night and look out over the city. It was just gorgeous on a summer night. And, you know, I remember going up there for an Easter sunrise service where it was spitting snow. And guess who the guitar player was? I was leading worship, and I was probably 17. I was able to drive, and I went up the mountain with my guitar case and opened it up and started playing. It was like needles going into the ends of my fingers trying to play in that cold. But everybody was happy to be there, crazy hippie Christian people. Sunrise on Mount Pleasant. Our summer places could be sweltering. Our winter places could be freezing. We didn't have buildings. But then we finally got to the point where we realized we need a place to meet. So we would contact churches because they were open to it. And we would go meet in their church building. But that, we weren't like them, though. Just so you'll know, we weren't like them. No, we were not. We weren't like those organized churches. Of course, you know, we did have to pick a specific time and day of the week. And then as the years went by, we started getting older and getting married. And then we had kids. Then we needed some space for the kids because, you know, had to coordinate our activities for the kids a little bit because you couldn't just hang them in the closet on a peg. And, you know, that changed the dynamics of our gatherings. And, oh, crap, we became the organized church. We did. How many of you know that? Part of the reason that this church exists today is because a bunch of hippies in Fort Wayne were gathering together in the basement of Calvary Temple in Fort Wayne. They called it the Adam's Apple. They would have 1,200 hippies out on a Friday night. And some of the hippies started getting saved, and some of the saved hippies started getting called. Some of the called hippies started churches, and here we are. 40 years later, this is what you get. It was Jesus' idea to do church because he knew that when we gather together, we assemble some assembly required. And when we get put together and we work with each other, then we can do things that we can't automatically or sometimes won't automatically do individually. And so there's something about this gathering that is important to the health of the kingdom and to the things of God and to the things of each of you individually. Now, let's not forget that this is being preached by someone who pastors a church called Bethel, whose logo says, "Be the One." I believe in the One. I think that we have to keep being the One. You know what I'm saying? We need to keep doing what we can to be that One whenever we're not gathered together, and we're not gathered together as much as you know, as much as I'd like together in some ways. We've got to go places and do things, and that makes sense. I believe in that power to be used by the Holy Spirit, but it's a big deal to also come from a place that is trying to equip and encourage individuals and have that place where we equip and encourage individuals. So are we doing exactly what Jesus had in mind? I don't know how far into the future Jesus even looked when he said, I'll build my church. Do you all remember bus ministry in churches? This church used to have bus ministry, right? Yeah, try that today. There are a couple of churches still trying it, but think about the ramifications of that. You roll up in front of somebody's house, beep, beep, send your kid out here with people you don't know. Used to do it all the time. How many did they have in Fort Wayne? They had like 50 buses in Fort Wayne. It was crazy over at Calvary Temple. They would bus in these kids from all over the city. I think it was the right thing at the right time. It's just now times have changed, and that doesn't work. I might be wrong about that. So I'm not sure we're doing it the way it should be done, and I'm not sure anybody's doing it exactly the way it should be done. I think we're doing the best we can. So somebody says, well, what's missing? I'm glad you asked. As if you did. I believe we will become fully what Jesus wants us to become, or what Jesus had in mind, when we find our missing pieces. And what are the missing pieces? The missing pieces are people who don't assemble. I'm not saying that, you know, if you were out during COVID, by the way, or if you're on vacation, Mark and Melissa in Tahoe. I'm not saying that you never do that, but they haven't ceased to be part of us, have they? A lot of this during COVID, there were people that couldn't make it here. They didn't cease to be part of us. Thank God they didn't cease to be part of us. I don't think we lost anybody as a result of what happened with COVID. I know churches that did. I know lots of churches that did. But I don't think we lost anybody. I think our were as intact as we were before we started. Especially today. And I see Donna here today. Yay. Yeah. So let me give you three metaphors from the scripture. I love these metaphors. And I do share them every few years because they're important. But number one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You can just listen. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built up as a spiritual house. Have you ever been around a house that had pieces missing? There's a house that we've been driving by pretty regular on our way to see our kids. And they're working on it now, but I've been watching that house. And there were people living there, I'm pretty sure. But the roof was coming off, and we'd go over, and a little bit more of it would be missing, and then there'd be a tarp up, and then the tarp would be torn, and there'd be another tarp on the other tarp, and there were posts that were under a porch area, and they were there, and then they weren't there, and then there were new posts, but now they're gone again, and there's some sagging going on, and there's stuff missing from that house, pieces missing. And by the way, we are way more holy than I want us to be. H-O-L-E-Y. We got holes. There are holes in our spiritual house. I'm convinced of that. I know I know who some of the holes are. I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds bad. But you see what I'm saying? There are people missing that should be part of us, that I want to be part of us, that I'm, you know, if they're somewhere else and they're really good connected, that's great. But if they're nowhere else and they're not connected, that weirds me out. So I'm talking about a spiritual house that we are meant to form together. And without some of our living stones, we just aren't as strong as we're supposed to be. We're just not built and connected the way we want to be. You might even say it's essential that we find them. How many think that it is essential for us and for what God wants to do that we find the missing pieces? So I want you all to understand this. And if you're watching and you're not connected someplace, someplace needs you. You are needed. You are needed. We need you. Well, I don't really do anything. Yes, you do. And you probably will. And if we do this right, there will be a place for you to do, and a way to connect, and a way to belong, and a way to fulfill yourself in your place in this building. I don't mean this building. I mean this spiritual building. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Are you still alive? Didn't want to put everybody into a coma. I still remember the first parsonage that we lived in. It had a holy foundation. There were such big holies in the foundation that sometimes we'd hear the cats downstairs fighting with each other because the cold outside drove them into our basement, where there was a huge old coal-fired furnace that had been converted to gas. And thank God it was free gas, because there was a gas well on the property. Because boy, did we burn it. Inefficient. You know, so when you put a building together, you need a lot of parts. How many of you live in a house with no windows? That would stink, wouldn't it? Yeah. How many of you are glad you got a toilet that flushes? I don't know who in here wants to be compared to that part of the building, but nevertheless, I'm glad that somebody, well, probably people in the nursery. they're the ones. So, yeah, the church is a building. The church is also a body. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, which is the gathering. Same word. There are so many passages that refer to the church as a body. And Paul had a lot to say about it. Last week I quoted this to you. I'll read it again from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. But if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where the smelling? People sometimes say that the church is dysfunctional. And I think that it's probably true. I think that there probably is not a single church anywhere that is not somewhat dysfunctional. Yeah. And I have a simple question to ask. Is it possible that a church's full ability to function fully is somewhat hampered because they're missing parts? Body parts? It's just a thought. It might be that we can't see straight for lack of an eye, or that we can't handle some situations very well because we are missing the hands that have the needed skill. I've heard people say that we're really missing it in the way we do things. Most of the time, we don't know what we're missing because we can't see or feel what we're missing because that's somebody else's job to see what we don't see, hear what we're missing, feel what we didn't recognize. That's why we need those hands. That's why we need those eyes. And by the way, though, if you see something or you hear something and Pastor Tim just doesn't get it, give him a minute, okay? Sometimes, you know, people come to me and say, hey, did you think of this? And I'm like, hey, I don't think that would work. And then months later, I'm like, hey, I should have thought of that. What's really bad is if they tell me I forget that I think of it, but I don't remember where I got it. And they're like, well, I told him that months ago. Why didn't he see it then? Last metaphor for the church is a bride. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Everybody say, love the church. He does love the church. Gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is easy to love Jesus. He is so easy to love. But that woman that he runs around with, that bride, man, sometimes she's got issues. She does. Poor Jesus. She's so spotty and wrinkly. I love hanging with him, but sometimes she just, you know, whatever. Here's the thing. While she may be blemished now, she is going to be glorious. He's not quitting. He's not giving up. He knows what he has in mind, and it's going to be good. And going back to the other metaphor of a building or a body, I think sometimes if she could just get her missing foot, she could dance a lot better. Or I mentioned it earlier, you know, that ear growing in the middle of the forehead thing. You know, there are people trying to do a job that is not the best thing that they can do, but they're willing to do it because there isn't anybody else to step up and they see the need. And they're dislocated. But they're doing their best. How many of you have ever tried to do something with a dislocated piece of your body that was hindering you from doing what you needed to do, but it was better than not doing it at all? Jesus loves his bride, and we need to be careful about what we say about his bride. You be careful how we talk about his bride. I heard a preacher the other day, and he said, the church is Jesus' bride, and you better be careful how you talk about her. He says, just like my bride, you better be careful how you talk about my bride. He says, you start bad-mouthing my bride, you may be picking up your teeth with your broken arm. Well, that was pretty good. I like that. He's a feisty little preacher. Just as the church is missing people, people are missing church, whether they know it or not. When we work together, we make every part of the body better. How's your finger look if you just cut it off and lay it overside someplace for a few days? Does it help that finger? Did it cease to be a finger? Maybe not right away, but at some point it ain't going to look like a finger anymore. So, I know we aren't perfect. I know that there isn't a perfect church in town. But I know that we could be better. And sometimes we need help being better. And I know it can get messy in churches. I know church is a lot of work. I know. I've been trying to do church and improve church and lead church and work with church and do all that for a long time now, over 40 years. But intimacy, the intimacy that the bride needs is going to be like that. It just is. So, my own little metaphor that I've used before, but imagine it's the wedding day and the preacher's standing and there's the groom and there's the bride and he says all the stuff and they repeat after him and everything is great and he says to the couple, to the groom, you may now kiss your bride. And the groom leans in and she goes, okay, that's enough right there. All righty. Yeah, let's not mess this up by starting to slop swabber. Swap slobber. Couldn't say it. I love you. This was amazing. Did you see all the people that showed up for us? Wasn't it wonderful? It was awesome. But I'm moving to Hawaii. And I'm going to love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you send me some epistles and I'll read them. And I will, you got my number, right? Yeah, we'll talk. We'll have this wonderful relationship every day during devotional time. I'll spend a little time with you every morning before I go out and do the rest of my life. And it'll be great. We'll just do that every day. And yeah. Oh, and I will post the coolest stuff about us on Facebook, so everybody knows that I'm connected to you. Anybody know any Christians like that? I do. In case you're watching and you think I'm talking about you, I probably am. If you don't go to church but you claim to be a Christian and you aren't connected to other people in the body of Christ, you're cheating yourself, you're cheating us, and you're cheating God. Sorry, wasn't my idea. I didn't think of it. Jesus, it was his thing. I didn't come up with this idea. Well, you guys aren't doing it right. Well, come and tell us how. Come and be part of us. Get involved, and we'll maybe make, you know. And if we don't do your changes right away, just be a little patient. Hang out with us. See, a marriage is a mess. How many of you found out right after you got married it wasn't everything exactly the way you had it little planned in your little brain? This was all going to be like this, and he's going to be so much, and she's going to do this, and it's just going to be wonderful. And then you start to find out things about each other. You know, this is really going to embarrass my wife, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Great. She's like, so we bought a house before we got married. And it's the only house we've ever had that had a smaller bathroom than the one we just bought. That's true, right? Because it was not only our bathroom, it didn't have a tub, it had a shower, and the washer and dryer were in there, and it was probably the same size. Well, the washer and dryer would have taken up where the shower tub now is. And yeah, I don't know. Maybe that bathroom is a little bigger than the one we've got now. But anyway, in our new house that we haven't moved into yet. But one morning, she was in the bathroom using the, she was queen. She was on the throne. And I just walked in. Do, 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 do. I mean, it was like in the first few days, do, do, do. And she goes, get out of here. And I'm like, I mean, I was in a house. It was me and my brother and my dad and my mom. And we walked in on mom all the time, brushed our teeth while she was going to the bathroom. So I didn't think anything. Oh, okay, we just won't do that. Close the door. Wait till you're done. How many of you know when you got married, it wasn't like everything wasn't just perfect? You had to get used to each other, and sometimes things were awkward and messy and whatever. That's what church is. It is awkward and messy and sometimes not what I wanted it to be. Well, they didn't sing that song the way I sang it. Did you hear it on WBCL? It was completely different than the way they did it. Yeah. Depending on which one of our singers is singing it. Yeah, me especially. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, you really don't know what it's like to be hurt by church. Yeah, well, let me tell you the difference between the average person who's hurt by church and the pastors who's hurt by church. The pastor who is hurt by church comes back next Sunday because he has no choice. And the average person has a choice. They can either go somewhere else or they can just stop going altogether. And I know that people have been hurt. I've hurt people, I'm sure. I know I've hurt a couple of people when I wasn't even trying. I was amazed at how skilled I was at it when I wasn't even working that muscle at all. I found out they were hurt, and I was like, really? Why? What? And I went and tried to make it right, and a couple of times I was able, and a couple of times I wasn't able, and, you know, it's like, and by the way, I learned early on that a lot of people who were hurt by the pastor were looking for something to be hurt about, and trust me, I will give you something if you're looking for it. I've got that ability. It's just the way it works. And pastors sometimes get hurt over and over and over and over and over. Weird kind of a thing this week, I saw on Facebook that a person who probably was the first real conflict that I ever had in a church, the first real conflict I ever had with this gentleman was this gentleman's doing in a church that I was pastoring when I was very, very young. It would have been about 1986. And I hold no ill will toward it at all. I took it as God teaching me. God will teach you some stuff sometimes. It's messy and it's uncomfortable, but you learn. And this gentleman had been suddenly, when I got to that church, my best friend, kind of in a way. And I remember he was the first person to ever let me ride a three-wheeler. He had a three-wheeler, and I rode his three-wheeler. And I hunted for deer behind his house. And, you know, he was a good guy. But we had a disagreement about something. And I remember distinctly his two kids were the same age as my two kids, and they were best friends. And I remember him telling his two kids that they could no longer play with my two kids because my two kids' dad was evil. And he passed away. And I just don't know whether I could go or should go, even if I could go, and I can't. But I've let his family know that I'm sorry to hear it. And I don't hold any ill will toward him because he was frustrated because he saw something different that I didn't see the way he saw it. And we could argue all day long whether it was that big a deal and whether I should have done it different or whatever. I don't know. But he helped lead the church in a split intentionally because I was a bad guy. Once he decided I was bad, I was bad. And that was hard on me, and it was hard on my wife, and it was really hard on our two little kids who were like 5 and 3. So people get hurt in these places. You know why people get hurt in these things we call church? It's because you are people. You people. If the church didn't have people, it'd be perfect. But we have humans who make mistakes and have failures. Imperfect people is the business we are in. And you may have completed your perfection, but Paul hadn't yet when I saw his writings, and I haven't yet either. I know that. So I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm sorry, I'm probably going to disappoint you at some point. It's life. And I really probably won't get very disappointed in any of you because I tend to realize that you're people. Because I've had to deal with a lot of people. And man, if I accumulated disappointment for all the people who were disappointing, I would be probably in a nut house someplace. Because I've been a pastor a long time and I've met a lot of people. How many think I've probably run across some people? Some of those people. Not you. You're all wonderful.
some of those people.
So for those of you who don't go to church because you've been hurt, trust me, I get it. I do. And I'm not making excuses, by the way, for some pastors who are rotten. There are some rotten ones out there. It's all about them, and they specialize in hurting people. And you've heard it said, hurting people hurt people. And almost every pastor I know that I've ever dealt with, and I've helped restore some who were rascals, and almost all of them can trace their problems of being a villain back to when they were once a victim also. Because every villain was once a victim. So what if, just a thought, what if all these crazy people that you have to put up with at church were part of God's plan for your life? He really wanted you to have to deal with some crazy people. What if? What if? Like Matthew 5:46 says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" I want to tell you that the way you behave toward people who aren't behaving the way they should toward you is your opportunity for a reward. Because while they may not bless you, God will. What? Yeah. That could be really good. Just saying. When we learn to love those who aren't easy to love, we become more like Jesus. That's why Jesus gave us a church thingy, not a belief system thingy. So get this clearly from me and share it with whoever you can. And if you're watching, please understand, I'm not trying to be mean here. I don't care about your faith thingy. Somebody's preaching on faith without works last week. I don't care about your belief system inside of you if I don't see you working with these people or some people somewhere. You're full of baloney no matter how you slice it. Don't give me that I can do church without the church. I can be in a group of people without a group of people. Yeah. So I'm glad that we are finally seeing it across the whole nation where people can come back to church. And I'm glad that we were fortunate that we were able to get back to church pretty early in this. And I believe that gathering together, assembling, being part of each other's lives, even the irritating part of each other's lives, is a big deal. And if you don't like what we do here, that's cool. Find a place where you do like what they do. But I've watched people do that one, by the way, too. How many of you know people will go from this church to another church to another church to another church to another church looking for something that they can't find when the thing is they weren't supposed to find a place that fit them. They were supposed to find a place where they fit. Like there's a hole and it's shaped like you. Get in there and be part of it. And you can find a place. There's some place. Or you know, start one. Although we have plenty of those and we've seen what most of those do. The vast majority of church starts don't last only a couple of years, in case you didn't know. Ask Barna. But if you don't think you fit here, come here and give us a shot. And help us figure out what we're missing if we don't have it all together. We don't have it figured out. So come here and help us figure it out. Come here and love on us long enough that we can get to the place where we have a good communication level, where we can see what you're saying, because we may not see it because we don't have you as the eye that we need. That makes sense to our congregation at least? How many would like to see some more people gather with us? Yeah. How many of you believe what we're doing is we're making a valiant effort even if it's not perfect? How many of you believe that? Yeah, I think so. That's why you're here probably. Everybody does have a place in God's building, functioning as part of his body and becoming his bride. That's the reality. And in that place, wherever that place is, wherever that assembly meets, that's where the more of God is going to be poured into your life, the more of God. And God always has more for you. So I believe that church is essential. I believe it's essential for every person on the planet. That's why I believe that there are churches that don't claim Christ, but they're still, if you will, a church. They're a place where people go to gather. They're a place where people go to connect, and people need that. And for those who are physically unable to gather with us, we need to figure out who they are and find ways to connect to them. I was thrilled this morning because I went to get Mom. Mom doesn't answer her phone a lot because for whatever reason, Mom thinks that phones are things that stay in the room on a cord. Well, they used to for like most of her life. So she doesn't take her phone out of her room. So when she leaves her room, I can't get a hold of her. So I call over and I say, "Is my mom ready to go?" And they said, "Well, she's up front here." I says, "Okay, I'm going to pick her up today." Instead of my wife normally picks her up, I was going to pick her up today. So I went over, and restrictions where my mom is at have been changing, thank you, Jesus. And I walked in, and they said, "She's over there." And then she couldn't hear us because she was far enough away. There was noise and stuff, so somebody went and got her and brought her over. And she says, "Well, you need to come back here." "I need to come where?" "Over here, where I was eating." "Why, Mom?" "Because," and she couldn't remember her name, "because you need to see," and then she was trying to tell me who. And then I looked back, and then I got a big smile on my face, because there was Nancy Greek. And I looked at the nursing staff, and they were like, "Yeah, go ahead." A month ago, I wouldn't have been loud. I was so thrilled that they were letting me. So I walked back and I greeted Nancy and I got to talk to her. There's a part of our body that I miss. It's been a long time since she's been able to be in this house, gather with us. And I'm hoping that this is a sign that soon any of us could go where she's at and see her. Those of us who know her well, she'd love to see people. It would cheer her up greatly. And I smiled at her, and she smiled back. And I said, "It's just so good to see your smile." That's a big deal, isn't it? Big deal. And there was that connection because she, you know, I walked past a bunch of people that I don't have a connection with, but she's part of me. She's part of us. Told her we'd pray for her today, so we're going to do that. Mom wasn't feeling real good, so she said, "I don't think I'm going to go today. My stomach's not." And I said, "Okay, it's cool." But you see how this works? How it's supposed to work? And I feel for people whose Christianity is only as deep as Facebook because they don't have that real connection that God wants us to have with each other. Sometimes that connection looks like this, button heads. Sometimes it looks like this, where we care for one another. And every family that is a good family is going to have all that and more. And so that's what God wants us to be, and that's what I'm hoping that we can grow into being more and more. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for those who are watching, and I'm going to pray for Nancy. Let's close our eyes a minute and just... Father God, we thank you. We thank you for what you want us to be, even though we aren't there yet, but help us to have vision for it. Help us to find those people who have lost their way, who should be part of what we're doing here. Help us to connect better with each other and connect to the people that have been a part of our house, that should be or could be, or maybe even can't be in the way that they used to be, but still are in our hearts. And God, in all this, help us to realize how essential what we do here really is, how really important it is, that we would value it, that we would want to stay connected as much as possible, that we would do everything that we can do and stretch ourselves by faith to step into situations that maybe aren't easy, but they're important because it's how we grow. And God, all the things that I've said in the message, I'm not going to pray now, but I do pray for Nancy. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen her body. She looked stronger today. I pray that she would get strong, that she'd be able to come back and do something I know she desperately wants to do, be with us. And I pray that of those that are here and those that maybe will see this and could be here, that you will unite our hearts, that we will learn what it means to be of one spirit, that we will become a people who are of one accord. And we thank you for all this, Father. Pray for everybody who may see this, or even people that we know that don't see this, but will see some of us this week. I pray that there will be connection. I pray that there will be reconnection with this body or with some body someplace, that your overall gathering, the people of God, will grow. And Lord, we're ready for a revival. We're ready for another Jesus movement. We're ready for whatever you're ready for, Lord. We just want to see you do what you want to do. So we give you praise for all of this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.